Well, I kind of hope I have a voice left to preach this morning. I have just been so thoroughly enjoying the worship, singing at the top of my lungs. I think I've destroyed my vocal cords. Don't you just love it when we're able to spend time in God's presence, give Him the praise that He is worthy of? When our praise moves past our vocal cords, but really comes from the depths of our spirit, that's when our life begins to experience some of what we were created for. If you haven't yet ventured in your life into those depths of worship and praise, let me encourage you. Make it your goal this year. As was said earlier in this service, as we get to know God, who He is, our lives become captivated by Him. And the soul just can't do anything but erupt in praise and worship. So make it your goal this year to know Him better, to know Him more, and then to express that to Him from the depths of your being. And you too will find life, perhaps, as you've never experienced it yet. For our study this morning, we go back to the book of Genesis. We're continuing on in our series, God-Size Questions. And we're examining the various texts in the Old Testament where God asked questions to people. We come to a very, very interesting one this morning. How many of you enjoy laughing? And the rest of you? Well, if you are a person who enjoys and experiences regular, hearty laughter, you just might be a very, very healthy person. You see, medical studies actually show that a good, robust belly laugh is actually a health-producing exercise. It does. Somehow it works in our system, and it brings about health to our system, to our bodies. Now, I realize that throughout the years and centuries, some dear saints, perhaps misguided, projected somehow that true spirituality means to always be serious, with a stern look and perhaps even a frown on your face. That's not God's idea. The Bible says that God created us in His image. And did you know that God has a great sense of humor? Somebody says, He has to. Look, He made us. In Psalm 2, verse 4, the Bible says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Can you picture it? Whatever your image of God is, imagine Him laughing. When was the last time you pictured God laughing? The Bible says He laughs. Now, if you take time to stop and think about life, and I realize all of us have our own bag of pain. All of us have much to cry about. All of us have much to hurt and grieve and sorrow for. But life is also full of things to laugh about. Full of them. I've particularly taken time in my life to focus in on some people who are in professions where there's very little to laugh about. As a pastor, I've conducted many funerals. Obviously, the ultimate low of human grief is at a funeral and all the events surrounding it. And I'm, especially back in Canada, I got to know a lot of the funeral directors. And as I got to know them, I asked them, do you guys ever laugh? And they said, do we laugh? Of course not during the funeral. But they began to tell me some of the stories that have happened in and around funerals. I tell you, I could barely stay alive. I was laughing so hard at some of the stories. Now, you don't tell them at funerals. But honestly, there's amazing stuff that goes on in that profession. I would venture to say that every profession has their stories of humor. When Brenda and I traveled extensively around the world, we took time to ask missionaries about their humorous stories. And oh my goodness, some of the language faux pas that missionaries have had learning a new language, well, you just go to pieces laughing. And then some of the events of them going back at home on furlough and some of the things of encountering their people, reporting in churches, there's amazing stories. Again, I wish I had time this morning. You probably don't. But we could laugh ourselves silly just talking about some of those things that have happened. Well, there are also things that happen in churches that are really funny. You know, we're, of course, really serious, and we're talking about God, so that's very important. But, you know, quite frankly, some of the stuff that happens in church and in the name of Jesus is really hilarious. Have you ever taken time to laugh at yourself and to laugh at us? Let me give you a couple bulletin bloopers that were actually found in church bulletins in North America. Number one, ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It is a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Number two, the peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. Number three, tonight's sermon, What is Hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Number four, the sermon this morning, Jesus walks on water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Number five, Barbara C. remains in hospital. She's having trouble sleeping and requests Pastor Jack's sermon tapes. Number six, 8 new choir robes are currently needed due to the addition of several new members and to the deterioration of some older ones. Number seven, this being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Johnson to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Oh, man, I bet you the secretary was fired after that, you know. Number eight, for those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. They need to beef up their Christian education. And number nine, this apparently appeared in the bulletin of Calvary Memorial Church. They were apparently having a Miss Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, for their missions conference. You can see it coming. Their Sunday morning bulletin read, "Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa." Oh. My goodness. You know, there are many, many reasons why people laugh. Some are good reasons, and some are not. Although laughter is an amazing and wonderful gift of God, what prompts our laughter is not always proper. In Genesis chapter 17 and 18, we find the story of God announcing to Abraham that he and Sarah were about to have a son. Amazing story. Both of them laughed at the thought of it. In Genesis 18:13, God asked Abraham a question implying that Sarah's laughter was out of bounds, that it was outside the limits of proper humor. He simply said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And that is the God-sized question we're going to examine today. Before we look at it, let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank you this morning for the gift of laughter. We've even enjoyed it here this morning. And for the joy and health that proper laughter produces. Today we ask you to teach us when to laugh and when to refrain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe there are at least four springs that produce the river of laughter. There's more than that, but I'd like to look at least four of them this morning with you. The first one is the laugh of disdain. In Ecclesiastes 7:6, we read, "Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools." Have you ever heard the laughter of fools? Have you ever participated in the laughter of fools? What is it you say? Well, it is almost always the laugh of disdain. It is laughter that takes place at the expense of somebody else. It is usually a put-down or a mockery or a magnification of somebody's weakness. Now, it's interesting that every single people group around the world seems to tell jokes on another ethnic group that they deem inferior or stupid. Now, with their joking comments, fools burn up something that is very valuable, and they blacken the pot of somebody else's character. It happens on the schoolyard, with cruel names like fatso, buck teeth, loser. It happens in the business world, in the government offices, at the campfire, at the pub, on the street. This kind of laughter is thoughtless at best and wicked to its core. I have come to believe, after much personal failure in this very arena, that any laughter fueled by somebody else's pain is outside the boundaries of healthy humor. Now, I know many people will try and justify it, saying, oh, no, that's just the way we get along, just the way we kibitz. It's cultural, it's personality. It may be, but dear friends, I challenge you to probe. And I would venture to say that every time that kind of humor takes place, the person on the receiving end of it almost always has a barb of pain go into their soul. What's amazing about the laugh of disdain is that it almost always erupts from the soul of a person who is insecure. The reason we like to laugh at other people is by so doing, we somehow feel elevated and more important. If we put them down, that makes us look better, so we think, and so we laugh. I would venture to say that every single one of us here this morning has at one time or another been the focus of the laugh of disdain. You remember the time they told the joke on you? You remember the time they teased you to tears, poked fun at your features, laughed at your loss, mocked your mistake, smirked at your failure, chuckled at your pain? You remember it, don't you? Of course you do. You'll never forget it. Because that pain went very, very, very deep inside of you and hurt at such a deep level that even now you can remember it. That kind of laughter against us installs bombs of pain inside of our soul, and we will do anything to prevent them from detonating again. Which brings us to the second headwater of humor, the laughter of deflection. Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter, the heart may ache. How true. How true. Many times our river of laughter is just a mask for an actual torrent of pain. Our laughter can be like a narcotic we take to deaden the pain of an inner hollow. We can use laughter like a shield to deflect any light that might expose our personal darkness. And sometimes we laugh, just so that we don't have to cry. I can't help but wonder if that isn't what was happening in Abraham's soul the day the Lord came to him with that incredible announcement. Go with me to Genesis chapter 17. Let's pick up the story in verse 1. When Abram was about 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Jump down to verse 15. God also said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Then Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. See the deflection? Too painful. How about Ishmael? As a pastor, I've had the privilege of sharing in all kinds of pain that people have experienced. And one agony that seems to shred the soul is when a husband and a wife long to have a child and cannot. In Abraham's day, there were no such thing as in vitro fertilization, fertility clinics, surrogate mothers, or adoption agencies. No such thing. Sarah was simply barren. She was barren when they were first married. She was barren after 2 years of marriage. She was barren after 5. Barren after 10. She was barren on their golden wedding anniversary. Barren. Abraham and Sarah had been the butt of so many jokes that the only way to handle the pain was to deflect it by laughing along. Ha ha! Yeah, good joke. Ha ha ha. And then God has the audacity to show up and seem to rub the issue in their face. You're going to have a baby, He says. Now put yourself in Abraham's position. What would you be saying under your breath? We're going to have a baby. Right. And snakes have legs. Give me a break, God. What are you doing to me? Abraham was 75 years old when God first called him and first promised to make him the father of nations. It would have been a major miracle then for him and his 66-year-old wife Sarai to conceive. You don't need a biology degree to know, dear folks, that people that old don't have children. This doesn't work. But Abraham, the Bible says, believed God. He took God at His word, God at His promise, and he said, I'm going to believe God for that. And so he stepped out in faith. He left his homeland. He pursued God's promised plan. He believed God. He believed God. And 1 year went by. No kid. 2 years went by. No kid. 5 years went by. Not even the slightest hint of a pregnancy. 10 years went by. Nothing. 20 years went by. Nothing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever looked at God's promises? Believe them to the best of your ability, the best of your heart, the best faith you could conjure up, and then you waited for what seemed like forever with no sign of fulfillment? After 24 years of serving a God who seemed to have a bad memory, all hope for fulfillment was gone. Every shred of expectancy had failed, had shriveled up and died. Now, if you have ever been in that place, dear friends, then you very well know the third kind of laughter. The laugh of doubt. Chapter 18 continues the story after Abraham responds to God's call of consecration. In verse 1, we pick it up. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham again near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Verse 2 to 8 then describes Abraham's wonderful Middle Eastern hospitality where he takes the Lord and his guests, kills the fatted calf, gives them the meal, all that kind of stuff. And then we pick up again the story in verse 9. Where is your wife Sarah? They ask him. There in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Understatement of the millennium. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Now let's be really upfront about this, okay? If I were a 90-year-old woman, now I'm not a woman, and I'm not 90 years old, contrary to public opinion. But if I was, and somebody walked up to me and said that I was going to have a baby next year, I would laugh my guts out. I would just go into hilarious fits of laughter. Wouldn't you? Good morning. Wouldn't you? The idea is so incredibly hilarious because it is so incredibly impossible. It's preposterous. It's silly. It seems out of bounds. And so you can't do anything but laugh, right? Wrong. The text tells us that Sarah laughed because she was afraid. And then she lied to cover it up. I find it really interesting. Have you ever noticed how the twisted strands of fear and deception and doubt create a cord of pain that binds our souls and holds them captive? Now, we live with this for so long in our lives, with fear, deception, doubt. Fear, deception, doubt. Fear, deception, doubt. These things are so integrated into our life, and we live with them long enough that we start to think that life like that is normal. Now, dear friends, our laugh of doubt may be very appropriate when we're dealing with someone known for making promises who will not or cannot keep them. But hear me. The laugh of doubt is always out of limits when we're dealing with God. The laugh of doubt is always outside the boundaries when we're dealing with God. Why? Because when God makes a promise, God will keep that promise even if everything in the entire universe is going in the other direction. Do you hear that this morning? It's not just that God will not lie. God cannot lie. Do you hear that this morning? God cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to break His promise. He cannot not keep His word. He has bound Himself by oath to fulfill every single one of His promises. In Psalm 138, verse 2, David declared, "I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Above everything else in the entire universe, God has exalted His name and His word. He's exalted His name and His word. Do you hear it, friends? God must keep His word. If you hear nothing else for the last 10 years and for the next 10 years, let that one sink into your soul and your life will never be the same. God always keeps His word. Laughter for disdain, for deflection, and for doubt are very, very common in humanity, in all cultures, and probably yield the lion's share of human levity. That's what most people laugh about. In most cases, these streams of laughter are actual foul tributaries outside the boundaries of healthy humor. And the price we pay for them is far more than the value we receive from them. In other words, it's a bad deal. Oh yeah, we laugh, we get some benefit. But the price tag we or others pay is far too high. There are many, many streams of good humor. I wish I had time to go into them all with you this morning. I don't. Let me simply take you this morning to the absolute best form of humor, the one that tops them all, the one that constantly yields a life-giving stream of joy and health-producing benefits in the body, mind, soul, and spirit. Are you interested? That is the laugh of delight. In Genesis 22, verses 1 to 7, we see the joyous finale to this episode. It says there, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Please notice she didn't say they will laugh at me. They will not laugh about me. They will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Can you sense the explosion of joy coming out of her soul? Can you sense it? Imagine this 90-year-old woman. One day, I don't know how long, probably 3-4 months after the announcements, she comes out of the tent one day and she's kind of holding her tummy and she's got a kink on her, the edge of her mouth, and she's got a twinkle in her eye, and she says, Amy! Amy, the angel wasn't kidding! Can you imagine? Can you imagine 90-year-old Sarah going to the Young Mothers Club? And hanging around with 20-year-olds and they're all comparing their pregnancies? Can you imagine these two geriatrics lying in bed at night wondering how they're going to raise this toddler? Man, I bet those guys laughed themselves sick. They probably, that bed was bouncing from laughter night after night as they considered what was before them. Hilarious. Hilarious. Isaac means laughter. You knew that, didn't you? They named their boy Laughter. When that baby boy was finally born, every time Sarah counted his little fingers and his little toes, she chuckled inside at the absolute majesty of God. How many times when she washed his little wrinkly body did she drop tears of joy into that water bucket? Over and over again, as she saw him playing with a stick or riding a goat or eating supper, her cheeks would crack a smile again. Every time she called his name, she remembered the faithfulness of God, and her soul overflowed with delight. Years later, David wrote in Psalm 126:2, our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Dear friends, that's where the laugh of delight comes from. The Lord has done great things for them. You know, I enjoy life. You probably haven't noticed that before, but I love all kinds of things. I love adventure. I love taking risks. I love the pleasure of a good meal. I could go on and on and on, all the things I enjoy. And a lot of that gives me fun and laughter. But you know what? Nothing in this life, nothing compares to the absolute joy that springs from the depth of my being when I encounter the Almighty God who does something in my life. Nothing compares with that. And many of you are nodding. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what God built you and me for. We can laugh at all the things of this life, but God wants us to know the laughter that springs from the depth, from the core of our being, that happens as a result of encountering God keeping His promise in our life. That's when life gets really exciting. Really exciting. You know, I don't know you very well. I know some of you, but I don't know all of you well at all. But I do know something that's very, very true about each and every one of you. Inside your soul, you have a longing to laugh. Deep down, and I'm not talking about personality or character or upbringing or culture. Your spirit wants to know joy. Your life deep down inside wants to know that quality of happiness, joy, laughter that will reverberate through your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and bring the life that God created you for. That's how you were designed. It's part of who you are. But be careful here, dear friends. That deep desire for joy leads many, many people down deadly paths. The world would have you settle for a plastic model of the real thing. It would have you all the wrong reasons. It would have you laughing for disdain, laughing by deflection, laughing for doubt. Every kind of laughter will produce some benefit. But dear friends, if you want to know the joy of the Lord as your strength, then you need to know and experience the absolute delight that comes from His promises being fulfilled in your life. That's how you get it. There is no greater joy than that. Absolutely none. You may say, well, how can this happen, Dave? We're reading about Abraham. God actually came to him. He came to his place, knocks on his door and says, hey, I've got this promise for you. God doesn't do that to me. I hear him doing some supernatural stuff in other people's lives, but that's not my background. That's not my personality. That's not my culture. That's not my experience. God doesn't do that. Doesn't he? My Bible says he does. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, who? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will fellowship with him. And he with me. Now, see, we use that verse, many churches use that verse, as a tool to help those who don't know Jesus Christ to invite Christ into their lives and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. And that's most appropriate. But do you realize that in context, that verse was written to a church? It was written to Christians, professing believers. And I can't help but wonder how many times those of us who call the name of Christ as our own, those who call ourselves Christians regardless of our denominational or national or personal background, those of us who consider ourselves Christians, how many times are we operating, going through life, trying to live the way we're supposed to live, even keeping the commandments, but we don't know that joy. We don't know that holy delight that God wants to plant into our soul, and somehow Jesus is out there and He's knocking on the door and He's pulling on our tent flags and we're doing everything we can, but we don't know His life in us. Christian, hear it this morning. He's saying, my child, I'm knocking on your door. Abraham was thousands of years ago. Forget him. He's a good lesson, but I'm here for you today. I'm yanking on your cord. Do you hear my voice? You hear His voice. You've heard His voice before. And if you haven't, you hear His voice today. He's saying, I love you. I want to come into your life. I want to make my promises that I've given throughout the centuries, every single one of them, yes and amen in Jesus Christ, I want to give them to you. I want to plant them in your soul. I want you to take them and accept them and hear them and build your life upon them so that I can walk with you through to fulfillment. That's what I want for you. Do you hear His voice? What will you do? The ball's in your court. He's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't intrude. He doesn't barge into our tent or into our home or into our heart. He said, I'm standing and I'm knocking. If you hear my voice, and if you open the door, I will come in. Can I encourage you this morning? What better way to start a brand new millennium? What better way to start a new millennium than with the joy of the Lord flooding our soul? What better way than to have the laugh of delight, the one from whom it springs, come in? Not just to be a guest, but to be the master of the household. Can I invite you this morning to join me in doing that afresh? Whether you've done it before, whether you've never done it, when you've done it 150,000 times. Let's make today our prayer. Lord Jesus, come. We sang it earlier in our service, come, Lord Jesus, come. Not just to this group here as a mass, but come, Lord Jesus, come to me. I open the doors of my heart. I invite you in. I want to spend time with you. I want to search out what your promises are for me and for my marriage and for my kids and for my occupation and for my life. I want to know what you're saying to me. I want your Spirit to take those promises off of black and white and plant them in my heart. I want to know it's for me. I want to build my life on that. I want to walk with you with like Abraham and Sarah, and even if it takes a long time, I want to stay with you until those promises are fulfilled, every single one of them. That's what I want. That's my desire today. Is that yours? Then make it your decision today and follow up on it. God always keeps His promise. We're the ones who lag along behind. Why not practice some good old Middle Eastern hospitality and like Abraham? Set aside whatever needs to be set aside right now. Run and kill the fatted calf. Do whatever you need to make the preparations. And make Jesus at home in your life. If you do that, dear friends, if you welcome Him, take time to spend time with Him, take time to hear His promises and build your life upon Him, take time to follow through on that which He asks of you, then get ready. Get ready for an eruption of the joy of delight. Please join me in prayer. Father, like Abraham and Sarah, so many of us have been caught between hearing your promises and wondering when they're going to be fulfilled. Like Sarah, we have doubted that you will ever come through. Some of us have thought ourselves second-class believers because we see other answers to prayer in other people's lives, but it hasn't happened for us. And so we relegate ourselves to a different category. We wonder if we're destined to stay on the fringes. Oh, God, forgive us. Forgive us also, Lord, for the way that we laugh, but so often at the wrong things and for the wrong reasons. Forgive us for trying to cover up the pain and the hurt in our soul with the wrong salves of the world, rather than to come to you and find your life-giving wholeness. Lord, you know that inside every one of us, Lord, there's that deep desire to know joy. Joy that will carry us through our sorrow. Joy that will let us know that even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not need to fear evil because you are with us. Joy that will lift us in our pain. Joy that will give us perspective when all is black. Lord, we need you. And as each person, Lord, whispers in their own words from their own heart, I pray that you will come and move into our lives, perhaps as never before. And come in and be our guest, come in and be our Lord and our Master. Take control and produce within us this river of living water that you said would spring up from within us when you were invited to take charge. I pray for each of these, my brothers and sisters, Lord, and ask that this day, this week, this month, this year, this new millennium will be the beginning of a whole new day in their lives. And that together as individuals, together as a people, we will learn to know what it means to live in the joy of the Lord. And that His joy will be our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.